What's great to be together. Thanks for having me. So like Steve has mentioned, we'll be in Psalm 99. So if you have a Bible with you, you might you'll want to turn there, and we can do that together. But I'll just spend a little bit spend a moment just introducing myself just a little bit more. So with me over here is my wife Elise. We've been married for 2.5 years, and we've been at Northview for about 5 years. I've lived in BC for about 8 years. I went to Columbia Bible College, got my undergrad. I completed my 4-year degree in 5 years. I made it. I felt pretty good about it. And before moving to BC to go to Columbia Bible College, I lived in Ontario. And I was actually texting with my mom yesterday. She said it was 33 degrees, but with the humidity, it felt like 46 degrees. So they were spending all their time inside. And so my parents still live there. My brother, one of my brothers still lives there. I've got 2 brothers. The other one fell in love with a German girl. So of course, he now lives in Germany. And so we are pretty spread apart. But growing up in Ontario, growing up with my parents where they live is great. One of the things I remember was I played football for about 7 years. I was a lineman, which looking at me probably makes sense. Probably can block some people. And so I was a lineman, and what I remember distinctly about playing football, though, was that every game, no matter where it was, if it was a couple hours away, if it was just at my school, my dad would leave work early, or he'd take an extra day off so that he could drive to wherever I was playing so he could watch me. And I don't think in my 7 years of playing football, I don't think he missed one game. And there was, there's this moment when you're playing and you're just off on the sidelines, and you see, when I was seeing my dad sitting there, and I thought, man, he's a good guy, you know? That's awfully nice, all the stuff that he does for me. Not just the fact that he shows up for my football games, but he did so much more for me. And as a kid, I think I had this relationship with my dad where I thought, man, he is so good because of all the stuff that he does for me. But now as I've grown up, I've gotten a little older, I spend time at home less because we live so far apart. And as I actually get to know my dad more, I realize that he's not just a good guy because of what he does for me, but because of who he is. I've actually gotten to know him. We've kind of become friends. And it's this interesting place where I begin to realize this whole time, it hasn't just been what he's done for me, but it's been who he is. And who he is then inspires what he does. And I think as I was reflecting on that this week, I think that gives us a glimpse into what God is like. Because the truth is, it's easy to praise someone for what they've done for us without knowing who they are. And I think we often do this with God, right? You know, man, God has done so much for me. Look at all that he's done for me. And that's good. But if we don't really know who he is, then we can't fully praise him for what he has done. Psalm 99 tells us a lot about who God is. It reveals many things that God does, but it primarily is concerned with what God and who God is, knowing him as he has revealed himself. So I think the main point of Psalm 99 is this, that we need to praise God because he is holy. And that phrase, he is holy, will come up 3 times in this psalm. And it is just entirely rooted in this idea of God's holiness. So how we're going to break up the next few minutes together, we're going to do it in 2 parts. The first is that we want to know God's perfections. We want to know his perfections. And we want to praise his salvation. So we want to know his perfections, and we want to praise his salvations. Those are the 2 things. Here's the first one. Know his perfections. And Psalm 99, verses 1 to 5 says this. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. So the first thing is that we need to know his perfections. And what I think these five verses tell us, one of the things that these five verses tell us is that proper praise of the Holy King can only be rooted in knowing him as he has revealed himself. And he has revealed himself in this way as perfectly holy in everything that he does. Perfectly holy in everything he does. Now, holiness is it's kind of an abstract concept. As people who have been created by this God who created everything, we can only kind of start thinking about this holiness in ways that kind of make sense to us. What does it mean for God to be holy? Well, it means that he is higher and greater and more majestic and more awesome than anything we could ever imagine. He is morally pure in every way. He is wholly good in everything he does. There's a guy in church history, his name is Anselm, and he said that God is that which none greater can be imagined. God is the being that you can't think of anything greater than. And as we ponder and as we think about this holy God who is completely other than us and completely different and completely more better than us, we begin to realize how little we are in comparison to him. We can see and know God because he has revealed himself in Scripture. And in Scripture, he reveals himself pretty plainly at times. There's a passage in Exodus 34. And in Exodus, God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus 3, and he says, I am who I am, which is an astounding statement in and of itself, because God is saying he is eternally and forever the same. He is consistently always the same God. But then in Exodus, you read the story of the Israelites being taken out of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is crushed under the waters. And then Israel comes to this mountain, the mountain of God. And at that mountain, Moses goes up on the mountain and talks to God. And while he's up on the mountain, God tells him a bunch of things. But the Israelites at the bottom of the mountain are rebelling against God because Moses has been gone for about 3 weeks at this time, maybe. And they say, well, we don't know what happened to him. So they threw all their gold in a fire. And in Exodus, it just says, and out came a golden calf. You know, it just popped out. And as Moses is on the top of the mountain talking to God, Aaron and the Israelites are rebelling against God on the bottom of the mountain. But God forgives them. And then in Exodus 33, Moses says, God, can you show me your glory? What a bold, bold question. And God says to Moses, come up on the mountain and I will let all my goodness pass before you. And so Moses goes up on the mountain and he's hiding in a cleft of a rock. And God passes by in Exodus 34, verse 6. And it says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Now this passage will continue and we'll pick it up in a little bit here. But God proclaims to Moses who he is. God declares, this is my character. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. The Bible tells us all of these things about who God is. And because it's God, we know that he is all of these things to the absolute degree. He is all of these things perfectly. God is, when we think of God, we can kind of think of a diamond is maybe the illustration people use. You know, no matter where you look at this diamond, you are always looking at the whole diamond. But as light refracts through the diamond, you get different glimpses of it, right? Well, God is similar because no matter what attribute of God we see, we are seeing and experiencing the fullness of God. But each attribute highlights a distinct feature of him. Because God isn't made up of a bunch of like abstract things. He is what he is. He is who he is. And he is those things perfectly. And when God says who he is, I think it's good practice for us to take him at his word for it. When God says he is the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, we have no reason to doubt the fact that God is these things. You know, if I was going around, we don't know each other very well, but if I went around and, you know, I started telling people that I was patient or that I was kind or that I was loving, I would hope that as I said these things to you, you would kind of believe me until I proved otherwise, right? That's just seems like good manners. And the thing with God, though, is that he reveals himself, he tells us who he is, and then he is always consistently those things. He is never different than what he says. He is always perfectly the same. When God declares to Moses who he is, he does so in a way that he declares what is and always be true of him. So we should believe him. God declares and shows who he is so that we can know him. And as we better know him, we can better praise him. Isaiah 6, just one more passage about God's holiness. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 4. I accidentally only gave verses 1 to 3 to Tony, so that's my bad, okay? But here's Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 4. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And then verse 4 continues, "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." There's a lot of parallels in Isaiah 6 with the psalm we're looking at, Psalm 99. In both of them, the Lord is exalted. He is lifted high. He is praised. In both of them, there are beings, creatures worshiping him. In Isaiah, the seraphim are worshiping at him at his footstool. And in the Psalms, it says, "Let them praise your great and awesome name and worship at his footstool." And then in both of them, this phrase holy is used three times. Now in our passage in Psalm 99, we've only seen two of them so far in verse 3 and verse 5, but it comes up again in verse 9. And in Isaiah 6, this phrase is repeated, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And this is just an aside, but there is no other attribute of God that is repeated three times in Scripture besides the holiness of God. And it's done twice, actually. Once again in Revelation 4, we're again in the throne room. John is in the throne room looking at God, and he hears the seraphim chanting at the throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is a holy, holy God. And then the one last parallel is in Isaiah 6:4. It says that the door post and the threshold shook. And in Psalm 99, it says, "Let the nations tremble, let the earth shake." When God enters a room, it literally shakes from his presence. Now, I don't care much for celebrities, but within Christian culture, there's even kind of celebrity pastors and preachers and teachers. And so I was at a conference this last November in Colorado, and it was this big evangelical conference. And there are certain people that when they show up, you know, all of a sudden, all these pastors and people are kind of circling around them, flocking around them, trying to get their signatures on their books. And it's honestly kind of weird. I think it's kind of weird, but, you know, so I'm not sure how many of you might know who John Piper is, but when John Piper shows up to something like this, he's written a number of books. He's a really well-known pastor, kind of known around the world. And when he shows up, you know, there's this kind of energy. You know, people start talking, "John Piper's here, John Piper's here, John Piper's here. Let's go try to find him. Let's get him to sign his books." This is just a small idea of what happens when God enters a room, when God's presence enters a place. All of a sudden, it's not just that people are buzzing, but the room, the physical place, the earth trembles at God's glory and holiness entering a room. When God is present somewhere, people take notice. His presence is literally felt. Even the atmosphere begins to praise him. And this is a God that we want to know. This is a God that we need to know. Because in order for us to praise him for what he has done for us, we need to know who it is that has done it. We need to know him so that we can praise him properly. And to know God as he has revealed himself, to know him as he wants us to know him, we need to open our Bibles. And we need to read it. And we need to take the fact that God declares things about himself in these pages as wholly true and wholly good. Because if we are people who just cling to what God has done for us without knowing who he is, then we're only getting part of the picture. The Christian faith, the Christian good news isn't just that we are saved. That is part of it. But it's that in Revelation 21, it says we will be his people and he will be our God. And if we don't know the God who is to be ours, how can we properly praise him? To properly praise our holy God, we need to know him as he has revealed himself. We need to know his perfections. When we know him as he is revealed, when we know him more and more, as we come to know him more through reading our scriptures, then we can begin to praise his salvation more fully. And that's the second thing, is we want to praise his salvation. Psalm 99, verses 6 to 9 continues. Moses and Aaron were among the priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Lord, our Lord, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. And here's, I think, the point of these four verses is that our holy God, the holy King, answers and saves those who call upon his name. And the psalmist here, he gives us three examples. Moses, who we've already talked about, Aaron, and Samuel as individuals. And then he talks about Israel as a collective, as a group. These people, we read story after story of them calling out to God, crying out to God that he would save them. And he does. Again and again, he does. Now, as a child, we lived in the middle of nowhere, kind of in the countryside. And at the end of our driveway, we had two large, old wagon wheels. And I was young. I didn't really know how to ride my bike at this point, but my brothers did. So we did this, this stupid little game where, I was like the gas station, you know, at the house, and we would tie a rope across the wagon wheels, and my brothers would go biking around, they'd come back, and I'd fill them up with gas. And one time when I was doing that, I accidentally pulled too hard on the rope that I had tied across the wagon wheels, and one of the wagon wheels fell on top of my leg. Now, as a child, that really hurt. So I started crying and screaming, crying out. And my mom, she works at a hospital, and she was on night shifts. So she was sleeping in her room. So I didn't want to cry out too loudly because I felt bad waking her up. But I was crying, and I couldn't stop. And my mom heard me, and she opened up the door, the window, and she called out to me to find out what was going on. And then she came down. And she helped me. She answered my cry. I was in what felt like some deep, severe pain. And I cried out for my mom, and she answered me. When God's people cry out, God answers their cries. Moses, Aaron, Samuel, Israel, time and time again throughout Scripture, God responds to those who cry out to him, even when it seems like they shouldn't deserve it. Even when Moses is on the top of the mountain and Aaron is carving a golden calf for the people to worship at the foot of the mountain, even in that moment, God answers the cries of his people when they have abandoned everything that he has already done for them. But it's interesting, this passage doesn't say that God just forgives people. It also says that God punishes their misdeeds. Parents don't just care for their children just by helping them. They also care for their children by punishing them. One time I was in high school and I skipped class. And apparently that was the day they were handing out midterm grades. So I got home and my mom had got a call from my teacher saying, Colin wasn't in class, but we handed out the midterm grades. So if you could, whatever, just let him know that we've got it here for him. And so I went and talked to my mom because I got home from school. You know, I just went to check in, say, hey, mom, I'm home. And she asked me, Colin, were you in class today? And she's smart because she already knew I wasn't in class. But I didn't know that. So I said to her, of course, mom, I was in class. So I just kind of lied straight to her face. And obviously she knew. And her response to that wasn't just, whatever, go away, you're fine. There was punishment. I was just learning to drive, so it was, well, you can't drive for a while now. You're gonna have to bike around to wherever you want to go. You know, there's punishment for when people break other people's trust. There's punishment when you go against those who are taking care of you. Likewise, God punishes those who he punishes the misdeeds of his people. Exodus 34 continues, so 34 verse 6, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And then 34 verse 7 says, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. The holiness of God, that's what we're trying to talk about today. The holiness of God is the foundation from which God forgives his people, and it's also the foundation from which God punishes his people. Imagine you're selling secrets against the Canadian government. You know, you're selling them to a foreign country. So every day you are selling and giving away secrets. Every day you are committing treason against the country. All of a sudden, there's going to be some serious consequences for doing that, for selling these secrets to a different people, so that they could come in and overthrow. This is what happens daily when God's people rebel against God. We daily commit treason, except we are not just committing treason against human institutions. We are committing treason against this holy God. And God, in his holiness, in his justness, in his wrath, the only proper response in that situation is punishment. The only proper response in that situation is that the people who have rebelled against him would get their just deserts. Isaiah 6 continues. So I'll start in verse 4 again. It says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, Isaiah cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So Isaiah was a prophet of God. He was chosen by God to speak on his behalf to the people of Israel. And Isaiah sees God in the throne room, and he cries out, "Woe is me, I am unclean. I live among unclean people." Isaiah, in that moment, cries out, "It would be better for me to be dead than to see this God. It would be better for me to be in the ground than to be in his presence." The holiness of God is something that should inspire fear in the people, because we are not holy people. We are sinners day after day. Isaiah was a prophet of God, and yet he himself was still unclean and knew it was better for him to be dead. But this passage is really interesting, isn't it? Because Isaiah doesn't die. He should die, but he doesn't. What happens is the seraphim take this coal and press it to his lips, and it cleans him. It cleanses him. God, in his holiness, ought to punish our misdeeds. Yet because of his holiness, he offers us forgiveness and redemption in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, this Jesus came to earth, lived perfectly in accordance with the law, died a death on the cross, was crucified at the hands of Roman soldiers, and he died that perfect death on the cross so that Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 can exclaim that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because of what Jesus has done, our sins have been atoned for. Because of what Jesus has done, our misdeeds have been cleansed. Because of what Jesus has done, we can stand and have relationship with this holy God who should otherwise punish us. The holiness of God is on display for all to see in the person of Jesus, in the work of the cross. We need to praise this God. We ought to respond in praise to this God for what he has done. And this is something that's open for all people. All people can be secured through the work of Jesus. All people can praise God in his salvation because he took the punishment not just for us, but for all people, that we might stand forgiven. And the application is the same for all of us. God is a holy God, and he cannot stand before sin. But daily, we come to him with repentance. Daily, we come to him and hand ourselves over to him. And daily, this God offers us forgiveness of our sins because of what Jesus has done. This truth only rings through if we know God as he is. As the psalmist and as Isaiah has told us, holy, 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 our God is holy, and yet he extends us mercy. May we know him and may we praise him more and more as we get to know him deeper and deeper. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are so good and gracious and holy. We praise you for who you are, what you've done. We are awestruck by your character, that you have revealed yourself to us in the scripture, that you have revealed yourself to us through Christ, through Jesus. Father, we praise you and we thank you for what Christ has accomplished so that we can stand before you and be declared righteous in your sight. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.